Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, a way of introduction here today. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. And while you're turning there, let me mention here what the Lord placed on my heart here. This is somewhat of an overflow of something else I've been studying. But anytime that God tells us to do something as far as his work, he always gives us the pattern, or he gives us the procedure, or he gives us the plan as to how it's to be carried out. And I want for us to consider this thought here. Notice it says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, it says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Also, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Again, to Israel, the Lord said, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Also, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Literally, the thought that the Lord gave to me is doing God's work God's way. Doing God's work God's way. Even as I was reading in Genesis here this last week, I was reminded that God did not just say to Noah, he did not say, "Go build an ark. I'll let you figure it out as you go." He actually gave him plans. He gave him the design and so on that he was supposed to do as far as the ark. And of course, it's often emphasized as far as the tabernacle that God gave the pattern for the tabernacle. See that you do it according to the pattern in Exodus 25 and various places. When God tells us to do something, he gives us the plan, the procedure, and the pattern as to how he wants it done. As far as application, you think of family. God tells us in his word exactly how our families are to function. Each has a different role and different, so again, how it's supposed to function. God doesn't tell us, you know, just have a family. He tells us how to do it according to his word. You think also a national government. I believe governments, if they would abide by the principles that God gives in his word, I believe would be blessed by him. In fact, I believe also then, as we bring it down to our application for today, a local church. Only as we do things according to what God tells us to do in the New Testament, I believe, is how we're going to have his blessing. God gives divine order. God gives divine command and precept. Now, let me just say this. I often say this, but I don't believe we always practice it this way as far as modern-day Christianity. The Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. As I've often said, the way that it's normally even spoken is the Bible is our final authority. Okay, so if the Bible is our final authority, then what are our other authorities then? This should be our only authority. And only as we practice what this book says does anyone even have any authority. It's not optional. To ignore or to add to God's way causes us to lose his blessing. The reality, again, is in practice, this is our final authority. So what are the other authorities that people turn to? First of all, colleges. College so-and-so, you know, whatever college, teaches something a certain way. I've been telling you, I'm not joking about this. I have literally been retraining my thinking based on the Word of God because of what I was taught in Bible college. Except for finding my wife there in Bible college, I wish I'd never gone to college. To be honest, I'm honest. I've been joking about it, but I'm more and more serious about that. I've had to relearn Baptist history. I've had to relearn Calvinism. I've had to relearn Bible history, the King James Bible issue, everything. I've had so much I've had to relearn. And this was a Baptist college that was very respectable in the Association of Churches that we're in. Something else is big name preachers. The big church pastors are the ones who emphasize certain things. Well, I got to do this. I need to do that so that God can bless my church. If it's not based on the Word of God, then it's not going to bring blessing. Books, all right? So not only do these big name preachers say something, but then we buy their books and we try to do what this, you know, this 10,000 member church has done in the town of Crete. It doesn't work. Why? Because it's not based on God's word. But also, you think about this church growth conferences. As soon as I get them, they're filed. I file them away as soon as I get them in the mail. I'm constantly getting these guaranteed to work type of conference notices. I'm sorry, but if it's not based on this, I don't need to go, for one thing. Second of all, I have God's plan and purpose as to how I'm to lead this church. So again, we're talking about doing God's work God's way. And I want to give us some examples here today. And let me just say this. These are examples of how not to do things. And let me just say it this way. If we don't follow God's plan, then there are consequences. That's what I want for us to emphasize here today. First of all, notice Genesis chapter 4. We've already been here, so I just want to touch on a couple things here. Genesis chapter 4. And let me just say this. As we've already seen, God required a blood sacrifice. We saw that in the first hour. So again, I just want to bring us up to as far as this. But let me just say it this way. God had a certain way that he wanted an offering to be brought. All right, so God required a blood sacrifice. Cain knew what was required. Again, he brought an offering. He knew he had to take it to a certain place, even as I mentioned earlier. Cain knew what was required, and he totally disregarded God's way, a blood sacrifice. Notice here it says in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Again, I believe this is his presence with the cherubims, Genesis 3:24. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. So Cain is bringing something that he's worked for, this offering. But notice, Abel is bringing a blood sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He could have had God's acceptance. He could have enjoyed God's respect. But again, instead of that, he gets angry, and his anger is directed towards Abel. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? It's almost like God's presence with the cherubims there saw Cain's response. And God deals with him. The Lord deals with him right there as he's giving his offering. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You're going to be accepted just like Abel if you do what is right. And if thou doest not well, notice, sin lieth at the door. It's almost like it's crouching there waiting to overtake him. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now let me point out here, the lineage of Cain has been destroyed in the flood. But the Bible in the New Testament says the way of Cain continues. The way of Cain. Literally, Cain here does not acknowledge his need of a Savior. That's what we're talking about here. I can bring whatever I want because I don't need a blood sacrifice. I don't need a Savior. Ultimately, that's what he's saying. Notice again, as he does not deal with this issue with the Lord, it leads to greater sin and consequences. God's way is the only right way. God did not say, Cain, I'm going to make an exception for you. I know you work really hard and these crops here. You're bringing that to me. I'm going to make an exception for you. That was not even allowed. That was not even permitted. Let me just point out something here. One of the things that has been changed as far as modern day ways of presenting the gospel is repentance is no longer needed. As I was thinking about this, I thought about the hymn, The Old Account Was Settled. I want you to notice 867. I want to show you something that they're changing, they have changed for years now, in relation to some of the hymns. And let me just point out here that Sword of the Lord is one of the organizations that actually changed some of the wording of some of these hymns. They've removed repentance from their hymnal. Sword of the Lord. I want you to notice here, verse 5. Okay, just verse 1. I mean, I like the song, the message of it. There was a time on earth, verse 1, when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago. Now, I want you to notice verse 5. O sinner, seek the Lord. What's the next word? Repent of all your sin. For thus he hath commanded if you would enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, Up there you'll not regret it, you settled long ago. Here's how the sword of the Lord reads in their updated hymnals. O sinner, seek the Lord, be cleansed of all your sin. For thus he hath commanded, if you would enter in. They removed the requirement of repentance in the plan of salvation. Jesus himself said, except that you shall repent, you what? You will likewise perish. There are many who are changing the way of God as far as salvation. Jesus himself said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in all generations, in all nations, I should say. The Apostle Paul said, what's the two things he testified in Acts 20? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance has been removed from the teaching of so much of the outreach and so on in many ways. God's way is the only way. God himself said, repent. I think it's amazing. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 is totally ignored by these people. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe repentance is what prepares the heart for somebody to believe. The way of Cain is more prominent today than we want to admit. Notice Leviticus chapter 10. Let me show you another example. Leviticus chapter 10. God's way is the only way of doing things. And again, I'm emphasizing, we cannot say that the Bible is my final authority, is my only authority. It's the old, God tells us exactly how he wants us to function as a church, as a family, as a nation. Now we have the example of Nadab and Abihu. They thought they knew what was best, and they paid a big price for it, for their ignorance of this. Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and notice, offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. You notice here they did not perform the offering the way God said to do it. They're offering strange fire before the Lord. And notice, there went fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. What else is he supposed to say? Verse 10, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. There was a certain way that God said the offering should be offered. God gave clear commands. The sons of Aaron offered strange fire. They offered what they thought could be offered. They violated what God said. God's way demanded absolute obedience. And again, you notice here in this passage, great consequences came for doing things their way instead of God's way. Notice Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. All right, God has certain ways that he wants ministry to be carried out as far as the leadership. Notice it says here, Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of, notice, Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. All right, so these are key leaders in Israel, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Why can't women sing in your church? Why can't women teach in your church? I was actually asked that years ago. We had a middle-aged couple visit our church, and so we followed up with them. And that was one of the questions I was asked. Why aren't women up front in your church more? I said, well, they're not at all. And I'm thinking, after that meeting, I'm thinking, we'll never see them again. They actually came several weeks. I don't know if they were curious or what, but they were good friends with some a couple in the church. But it was very interesting, though. She was a feminist in her thinking. And we were shocked. And I mean, they came to some of our fellowships and all that. But in fact, she even said, well, I'm going to keep coming, but I'm not sure about my husband. Next service, I mean, they're both arriving at the same time. It was shocking, actually, based on our visit that we had. But here's what I want you to notice here. This is that attitude. Why can't just anybody do things in your church? In fact, in many cases, it's a loose type of membership and all those kinds of things. Notice it says, ye take too much upon you. Now, let me ask you, did Moses really want this job? He tried to talk God out of it. Remember in Exodus 3 and 4, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves. He did not lift up himself. God's the one said, you're doing this job, whether you like it or not, Moses. In fact, as I was reading that this week, God was angry with Moses because he was offering him excuses as to why he couldn't do that. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. When Moses heard it, notice it says he fell on his face. Why? Because he knew God's judgment is coming in one way or another. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. And notice, it says, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Notice, he turns their statement back upon them. You are stepping out beyond the authority God has given you. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation? You have a ministry in Israel. You're not satisfied. You're not content with the ministry that God has given to you, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister unto them. The sons of Kohath, the descendants of Kohath, were the ones who actually carried the tabernacle articles and so on. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Drop down to verse 23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And let me remind you, Dathan and Abiram were not even sons of Levi. They're wanting to be a part of the priesthood, and they're descendants of Reuben. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. It's almost like he's trying to do a final appeal with Dathan and Abiram. He spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, I believe this is something God told him was going to happen, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Literally, it opened up, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. And they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. That would get their attention, you'd think. All Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. In a few verses, they're going to be complaining against Moses and Aaron about acting against the leaders of Israel. Let me point out again, God chose Aaron for the priesthood. Korah was a Levite, not a son of Aaron. Dathan and Abiram were sons of Reuben. They felt that the entire congregation should be able to do these things that the Levites and the priesthood was able to do. They're literally seeking for the priesthood. Let me just say it this way. God's way is the only right way. God's way was the only right way. There were serious consequences for violating that. Also, Moses in Numbers 20. Moses in Numbers 20, verse 7. Again, these are just a few examples. It's all kinds of examples as we see in Scripture. When you do not do things God's way, there's consequences. There's a lack of blessing from the Lord. Now, there's a certain way that God told Moses that he was to provide water for the congregation of Israel. Let me remind you, the first time he said, strike the rock, right? This time he says, to speak unto the rock. Verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Let me remind you, the New Testament emphasizes that this rock is a representation of Christ. That rock was Christ, capital R. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. The book of Psalms says that because of his spirit was provoked, he spoke unadvisedly. That's exactly what's happening. You rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? It says, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Notice he still gets the same result, the desired results. Notice water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. God took offense at this. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah. You notice here, because he did not do it God's way, he missed the blessing of leading Israel into the promised land. As I'm saying, unless we do things God's way, we lose God's blessing. Moses in anger, did it his own way, and he lost the blessing. God's way is the only right way. Another example, 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. Some examples we could use in Joshua and Judges. Like I say, the Bible is full of these examples. I'm just hitting a few high points. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 7. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As far as Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. All right, so this is, of course, the dealings with the Philistines. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. God, through Samuel, had appointed a specific time that this offering was going to be made. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. All of a sudden, he's concerned. So Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, again, God in the Old Testament gave clear instructions as to how offerings were to be made in Israel. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Oh, he came at the time that he finally arrives, but notice he finds the evidence. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Hey, Samuel, it's good to see you finally. Finally got here. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, here's his excuses, his justification, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, notice he's trying to justify doing things differently than what God said. The Philistines came down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore. I didn't want to do this, but I forced myself to do it. And offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. King Saul thought he was doing a good thing. Well, after all, we need to call on God's blessing. No, because he did a foolish thing here, not doing it God's way, he lost God's blessing. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. We could be talking today about the descendants of Saul and not King David. Notice that promise, or that statement, I should say, that could have been his. And now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Notice again, God's way is the only right way. Samuel had appointed a time for a sacrifice. King Saul had no authority to act as a priest. So let me ask you, do circumstances justify us violating God's way? Never. Notice how Samuel says this. You have done foolishly. It is foolish to do things our way. There is never a justification to say, well, I know God says it this way, but we're going to do it this way. Always, always. It's the only way is God's way. The consequence, the kingdom would not be established to King Saul and be given to another. Another one. 1 Samuel chapter 5. I want you to hold your place there. I want you to see something I've never noticed that I can recall. Every word of God is very important. Notice Exodus 25. I want you to see this in the context of 1 Samuel 5. Exodus 25, verse 11. Okay, verse 10 talks about making the ark of shittim wood. Tells about the size. Notice again, God gives the exact dimensions and so on. God gives the plan, the pattern, as to how something was to be done. God's way is always the best way. Again, that's what we're talking about here today. Verse 11, thou shalt overlay the ark with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. That means there was a raised crown around the top of the ark. And thou shalt cast four rings. Notice this. Thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof. And two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves, we could call them long rods, of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. They literally carried them on their shoulders. Notice verse 15. I've never seen this before that I can ever recall. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. Read this last statement with me in verse 15. They shall not be taken from it. The staves were always supposed to stay in the rings. I've always pictured the idea that they carried them, they pulled the staves out and they stashed them off to the side or whatever. No, when they put the ark in place, the staves were to stay in the golden rings. Let me ask you a question based on 1 Samuel chapter 5. In fact, it talks about chapter 4. It talks about the ark of God being taken, verse 11. 1 Samuel 4, verse 11. The ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Let me ask you a question. How did the Philistines take the ark without dying? Right, like that? For touching the ark. You know why? They were carrying it with the staves. They didn't actually touch the ark. Literally, the sons of Kohath, if they touched the ark, they would have died. But since they were carrying it by the staves, putting it up on their shoulders, they did not die. Why did the Philistines not die like Uzzah for touching the ark? Because the Philistines never touched the ark. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 5. The Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. I love this chapter. You know, God is greater than all gods. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they put it in the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When they of Ashdod rose early in the morning, on the morrow, Behold, Dagon had fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Amen. Who did that? Not, the Lord did it. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. Their God could not set himself up. Did you notice that? And when they arose early on the morrow morning, the next morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon was, and both the palms of his hands were cut off from upon the stump of, upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. If I remember right, this was like a fish god. It had a fish body and so on. So this, because the Philistines were on the Mediterranean Sea. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon them, upon Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods. And again, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. So God's hand was heavy upon them. They suffered physically. Notice chapter 6 then. All right, so they keep moving around. All right, so they keep moving from one place to another. And when the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, shows up in their various cities, get it out of here, get it out of here, we don't want to die. They're literally moving from place to place. Let me ask you how they're moving it. How are they moving it? There's no mention of a cart until we get to chapter 6. How are they moving it from place to place? I'm going somewhere with this. Doing God's work, God's way. Literally, they're moving the Ark of the Covenant with the staves from place to place. Think about that. They didn't know what the Old Testament law said. They're the Philistines. They had no concern whatsoever about Israel's worship. Chapter 6, verse 1, the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the Ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. Long story short, you notice here in this passage, verse 7, it says, therefore, make a new cart and take two milk cows, on which there hath been no have come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. This is a test to see if they're going if the cows, milk cows, would return to their calves. Take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which he returned him, which each returned him for the for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof. Send it away that it may go, and see if it goeth up, and so on. This is a test. So it ends up at Beth Shemesh. Again, long story short, we've studied this several months back. It says here in verse 19, so as this the Ark of the Covenant is there in Beth Shemesh, everybody's curious about this. This is usually in the tabernacle and so on. They don't get a chance to see it. Verse 19, he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. More than 50,000 people died. The people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. 50,070 people died. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? To whom shall he go up from us? So again, we see here that the Philistines sent it back on a cart. Fast forward to 1 Chronicles 13. 1 Chronicles 13. Verse 6. All right, so this is when David is going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, I should say. Verse 6. David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. Notice this, based on 1 Samuel 6. They carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. Why? They're copying the Philistines. This has never been done in Israel. David and all of them are copying the Philistines. Let me ask you, why in the world would we want to copy the things of this world to worship our Lord? That's a powerful application there. Why would we want to do what the unbelievers do in their worship? It says they carried the ark of God in a new cart, like the Philistines. Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with their might. It was singing with harps. God's about to silence all this celebration here. And with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Let me ask you, is it not a natural thing that you would think of, that if you're afraid of something falling off this cart, you're gonna steady it, right? You know the story. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, not David, not anyone else. And he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. Right then and there, he drops dead. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day. Here's a question that should have been asked at the beginning, not after somebody dies. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? That should have been at the start of this project, not after somebody dies. Let me say it again. God's way is the only right way. So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. The Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. God's blessing was there. Chapter 15, verse 11. All right, so this is after some time. David figures out what they did wrong. Verse 11, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, for the Levites, for Uriel, and so on. Verse 12, and he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, this is the previous situation when Uzzah died, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for we sought him not after the due order. What's the due order? Exodus 25, verse 15. Don't ever take the staves out of the rings. That is how you move it. No one asked, what are these staves for? They probably used the staves to put the ark on the ark, on the cart. No one asked, what are these staves for? They did not seek God after the due order. They didn't do it the way God said to do it. Verse 14. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with the instruments of music, psalteries, harps, cymbals sounding, by lifting up the voice with joy. Notice again, they had not sought after God of the due order. And again, we see here in verse 15, the Levites pick up, like they're supposed to, the sons of Kohath, and they're carrying it on their shoulders to take it back, or take it to Jerusalem. God's way is the only right way. God killed Uzzah, but he didn't kill the Philistines. You think about that. The question, again, in verse 12 was, how shall we do it? We need to always ask, how does God want me to do this? Again, according to due order. God's way is the only right way. Another example I just want to mention is King Uzziah. You don't need to turn there, but 2 Chronicles 26. Again, he's another example. He presumptuously offered a sacrifice. He got angry with the priest that confronted him with it, and literally, they watched as the leprosy came upon him. King Uzziah, it says, when he was great, was judged by God. He became a proud king and God judged him. Every one of these examples and more that I could mention, people justify doing things their way. Think about that. Surely Uzzah's not wrong touching the ark to stabilize it so it doesn't fall to the ground. But no, because David and the Levites and the priests weren't doing it right, Uzzah died. We can never justify doing things our way. As a church, I want to challenge you once again. The only right way is God's way. I've been telling you. This is why I pray through the New Testament epistles every 2 months. To make sure we as a church are doing things God's way. The Word of God is our only authority. Not what is popular. Not what other preachers say is acceptable. Not what we think should be done. I'm going to emphasize this statement again. This is the thought I want for us to take home in our minds for this week. The only way we can please God and to have His blessing is to do it His way. God says it very clearly in His Word. The only way to do it is my way. If we don't do it God's way, guess what happens? People suffer and we lose the blessing of God. Father, I pray that You'd help us. Please help us to learn this lesson very clearly. We do our own thing individually. You immediately remove Your blessing from our lives, and we suffer the consequences for it. Lord, if our families don't function the way they should, Your blessing is removed, and people pay the price. Nations, Lord, we're seeing nations rejecting the way You said a nation should be ruled. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Very clear statement in Your Word. Our nation is suffering severely because we've replaced You with government. But Lord, as a church, that's what I'm most concerned about this hour, right now, this moment. That unless we do things Your way, as You place it in Your truth, especially in the New Testament epistles, we will not have Your blessing on our church family. Help us to commit ourselves again afresh today to make Your Word our only authority for faith and practice. It's not a preacher plus Your Word. Your Word is not our final authority. It is our only authority. Father, for centuries, Baptists have stood for that principle, that truth. In this day of shifting and justifying what You do not say in Your truth, Lord, in Your Word, in this day that we live in, help us to commit again as a church to do it the only way, Your way, that's the right way. In Jesus' name, amen.